Most of you know this by now, but I thought I'd say a word about this very quickly that Fran and I, Fran waved. Everybody, most everybody knows this, but not everybody. Fran loves this part of the message. Wonderful, most wonderful woman in the world. We're moving to Africa for 6 months in 3 weeks from today, from tomorrow. And we're going there because the Lord has called us to a new ministry that we started in early October called Young Leaders International. We're still with the Mission Society. It's still essentially the same thing we were doing with International Leadership Institute, but it's more focused. God has called us to focus on young leaders, 16 to 28 years old, right in that range, to raise them up to reach their own people for Christ. We don't see ourselves as missionaries to Ghana, Africa. Instead, we see ourselves as raising up indigenous national leaders to do the work. There's three things, if I may ask you, they say, what did Jim and Fran do? There's three things we're doing. We're establishing these leadership home bases to equip these young leaders to, one, love God with all their heart, two, to reach their people more effectively in evangelism, and then three, to do what very few Christians are doing in our world today, and yet it's something that Jesus did. It was the key to his strategy, and that is to multiply themselves into two or three others. Jesus had 12 men that he spent over 50% of his time with. You think about that in terms of Jesus' priorities of his life. He had 3 years to save the world, spent over 50% of his time with 12 men. There are a few other women that were also close to the ministry and a few other men. But basically, when it was all said and done, Jesus didn't really have a big national, international ministry. He just had 12 people he'd spent a whole lot of time with. One of those rejected him and betrayed him. So there was 11. And even those 11, there was only one left at the cross there with him. So Jesus clearly felt and was trying to teach us that if you want to make a difference in your life, if you want your life to not be lived in vain, then who are your disciples? Who is your Elisha? Elijah had Elisha. Paul had Timothy and Titus. Are you pouring yourself into one or two people? Are you spending your whole time just sort of doing the Christian thing, going to church, and Jesus and not having that much of a big impact whatsoever? So that's what we're doing, is we want these people to be multipliers, as we call them, to reproduce their life into a few others who will then reproduce their life into a few others. And so the ministry will move slowly, but we believe it's exactly a biblical model, exactly what God wants us to do. So we're going to Africa. People say, why Ghana, West Africa? And that's simple, because I believe that 90% of leadership development happens in the selection process. That if you select the right people and you do the right things with them, they'll make a huge impact. If you select the wrong people and do the right things with them, it's not going to make any difference at all. And so therefore, because of that, Ghana, we have a relationship with three men in Ghana who, for a variety of reasons, are in touch with every great evangelical leader in Ghana and the young leaders in Ghana. So when we say to these three men, bring us your best young evangelical leaders, they can bring them to us, and we don't have to worry about the selection process. We don't have to worry about how we're going to find the right people. That's already answered for us. So we spend 6 months there pouring ourselves in the right people, and we're praying that we're doing the right thing with them. So that answers it. If you have more questions about it, you can ask us later, but that's why we're going there for 6 months. And we're going for 6 months because we want to mentor. When we come home, if we got five people that we've poured our life into, that we've mentored, five people that we've really gotten to know, built a relationship with, we're helping them grow in their relationship with God, we're helping them to be more effective with their people, we're teaching them how to take five more people each and raise them up in the Lord, then we feel like we've had a great 6 months in Ghana. And that doesn't sound so great, does it? And yet we feel it's exactly what Jesus would do and what he's calling us to do. We're not going to do big crusades. Now if you turn with me for the Word of God, I want to teach you from Abraham's life. And we're going to talk about four markers, four major markers of finding God's will in your life. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're here and you're not a believer this morning, then just listen in and get an idea of what it might be to be a believer, what might happen to you and happen for you as a believer. If you're here this morning as a believer, then you surely want to find God's will in your life. It doesn't matter if you're 8 or if you're 80, that you'd like to spend the rest of your life as much as you can in the center of God's will for your life. That's what it means to be as a Christian. And Abraham spent the majority of his life in the center of God's will. And what happened was, when I was in India in October and November, early half of October, early half of November, I was preaching at a youth camp there, about 1,500 students, and they had about 5 days with them. And in the middle of the night, I woke up about 4 o'clock in the morning, woke up and just sat up. I was wide awake, time change difference, and sat there and got my Bible out. And God showed me a message that he wanted me to give those youth the next morning. And so that's the message that I gave. And that's the same message that I'm going to give to you right now, this message that I got in about an hour from 4 to 5 o'clock in Warangal, India. As we go to the Lord in prayer, let's ask him to open our hearts to hear what he has, that we would walk out of here changed because of his word. Lord, we thank you that your word demands a response. We pray that you would bring the word to us now and that our hearts would be open to hear what you have to say, not what I have to say, but that what your word has to say, and that we would learn from Abram's life, because he was Abram at this time. We'd learn from Abram's life what it means to at least in a major sense. We know there's a lot of questions that still have to be answered in the daily walk, but in a major sense, what it means to live in your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As you look at Abram's life in Genesis chapter 12, then we come across the first verse here, and we read these words. The words say this, "Now the Lord said to Abram." Now, here's what I want you to see about that. The first major marker of what it means to find God's will in your life, the first major marker is this. In order to know what God's will is in our life, we need to understand this, that God reveals his will to those who listen. Now, I want you to say that with me, okay? God reveals his will to those who listen. Abram, by implication, is a listener to God. If God said to Abram, now the Lord said to Abram, and then we get the words here that he said in the rest of verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3, then we know that if God spoke to Abram, he obviously listened because we have the words here. You say, well, God could have spoken, maybe he wouldn't listen. There's no way you can speak all you want to somebody, and if they're not listening, they're never going to hear what it is that you want them to hear, right? This is what Fran tells me all the time, that she speaks to me and she says something to me. She'll tell me something, and then, you know, 2 hours later, I'll ask her a question. She'll be like, we just talked about that 2 hours ago. Where were you? You know, you were right there in the room. I told you what it was. Well, she can speak all she wants to. If I'm not listening, maybe it's a male thing. I kind of zone out, you know. And so she speaks. I don't hear. Did I listen? No, that's the problem, was not that she wasn't speaking, that I wasn't listening. This just happened day before yesterday. James is in here, so I'm embarrassed to say this, but he told me something very important in his life. And Fran was in the next room. She heard him tell me, and I was like, yes, right, yes. And so I responded to him, and about 2 hours later, I came in, and I said, what's this doing on the table? And she said, James just told you about that a couple hours ago. I said, he did not? Yes, she did. So then I said, well, tell me again, and I'll remember. And so she told me, I cannot tell you, I don't remember it at all. And yet he had told me something, some important thing in his life, and I totally, totally missed it because I wasn't a listener. The thing we need to understand, we know this about Scripture over and over again, is that God is speaking. He does speak. He wants to speak. In fact, in John chapter 10, it says that he defines his followers as sheep who hear his what? Voice. They know the voice. The sheep know the voice of the good shepherd. So if we don't hear and if we don't know the voice of the good shepherd, then we're in trouble at the beginning of our Christian walk, because he defines us as people who know his voice and who hear if we're listening. He is speaking. He has a voice. He wants to talk. The question is, are we listening? Here in the passage right here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we see that Abram listens because we get the words that God tells him. Let's hear what the words are. The Lord said to Abram, I want you to go forth from your country and from your people and from your relations and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the Lord said to Abram, I want you, Abram, to go forth from here, and I want you to go to another country that I will show you, another land that I will show you, and I'll tell you this much, you're going to be a blessing, and I'm going to bless you. You go now. Now, I thought about it. I thought, well, why is it, if the Lord is speaking, and there's a very important word, what if Abram wasn't listening? If the Lord is speaking, why aren't we listening? And I think the number one reason we're not listening, it's not so much that we can't hear his voice. If we listen, he's speaking, and there's a number of ways, I'm going to talk to you about that in a minute, that you can hear. it's not so much that his voice is complicated to hear. The problem is not him. The problem is us. Okay? And I think that the major problem with us is what we call busyness. You know, maybe you may say something else in my life. We refuse to put ourselves in a position to hear. That's the problem. We don't spend the time and put ourselves in a position where we can hear because he wants to speak. We're busy. Now, does that mean that God doesn't want us doing things? Of course not. God wants us doing things. He wants us working. He wants us raising our family. He wants us working in the church. I don't think that it's not a matter of God wants us just sit around and wait for his voice, although there is a piece to that. We need to set aside a time to do that. The problem with, I think, busyness, the main difficulty with busyness, I would define busyness this way, is wrong priorities. The reason that we're so busy and we don't have time to do the things that we want to do, the reason that we get to the end of the day every day, the end of the month every month, the end of the year every year, and say, why didn't I do the important things in my life? I know I did a lot. I can't remember what it was, but the important things didn't get done, is because our priorities are wrong. You look at Jesus' life, and he would be 3 years to save the world, most important person that ever lived, and his priorities, he had a huge job to do to save the world. Nobody had a bigger goal than that, and yet he never seems to be too busy, does he? He was productive, but he wasn't over busy. He had time for the woman at the well. He had time for Zacchaeus. Hey, Zacchaeus, let's go to your house and let's just hang out together and have dinner. And then Zacchaeus brings his friends over and they're having a party over there. He has time to pray. Jesus is constantly getting alone to pray. We don't have time to pray. I wish I had time to pray. Jesus had a lot to do, but he had time to pray. Just study his prayer life. Every time you turn around, he does something major. He goes and gets alone with God and he processes that. And then he comes back. Sometimes the disciples get upset and they say, Jesus, they go find him one time in Mark chapter 135 and they say, what are you doing? There's stuff to be done. You know, they're upset about it. But Jesus has his priorities right. And if we have the priorities of God, then what we will do, one of the things we'll do is we will take the time and put on the priority list the time to listen. That's why Abram was able to begin with his walk in terms of obeying the voice of God, in terms of being in God's will, the servant of God's will, is that he put himself in a position to hear. First question, do you put yourself in a position to hear? That's where you've got to start. Number two, after he put himself in a position to hear, the second thing he does, if you look at verse 4, Genesis 12, verse 4, he says this, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Next major marker, obey the next thing God tells you to do. Let's say that together. Ready? Obey the next thing God tells you to do. Henry Blackaby says this, that if you will obey the next thing that God tells you to do, you'll always be right in the center of God's will for your life. You say, I want to be in the center of his will. What's the next thing he's telling you to do? Obey the very next thing that he's telling you to do. Here, Abram obeys the next thing. And so he takes his family and he picks them up and he moves to a new place. Now here's the problem with obeying the next thing that he tells you to do. Oftentimes, when he tells you to do something, you'll see this in Scripture, and this is true if you've walked with the Lord very long at all, that oftentimes when he tells you something to do, it will immediately result in your heart something that's called a crisis of belief. Usually when God tells you something to do, it is beyond, or oftentimes, it is way beyond your capability. It's certainly beyond your belief capacity. You look at the life of Moses, and you remember God went to Moses from the burning bush and said, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to free my people from Egypt. This was a God-sized task, right? Way bigger than Moses could ever do. So what does Moses do? He does what we all do. It's typical human nature. He goes through the excuses. He says, well, who am I to do that? Well, look how great they are. Well, who are you? Who should I tell them you sent me? You see, he goes through all these different excuses, and we do the same thing because there's a crisis of belief that occurs when God tells you to do something. He might say, listen, you know, you've walked with me for a while, but there's something that I need you to do. And you say, what? And he says, you need to forgive your father for something that he's done in your life. Or you need to forgive someone. And you say, well, God, I can do a lot of things, but I'm not going to forgive. You don't understand what he did. And God says, I understand exactly what he did, but in order for you to know my will and to walk with me, you need to forgive. You know, he might say to you, I want you to teach the children's Sunday school class. And you say, but God, I'm not very creative. But God, look at them. I mean, you know, those kids are wild. But God, you know, and you have all these different excuses, right? So God obeys. What you and I need to learn to do is obey the next thing God tells us to do, understanding there will be a crisis of belief. And we say, we come to God and we say, God, this difficult part, help me, give me the power by your Holy Spirit, because it takes the Holy Spirit power. Would you give me the power by your Holy Spirit to do that? Don't say no. Say, God, I can't do it, but I can in your will. Will you give me the power to do what needs to be done? And ask him for that power, and he'll give you the power. Here's when it gets real tricky. Now, I don't mean to be over-practical here, but here's when it gets real tricky. When God calls you to do something, and he will. When God calls you to do something, that if you do it, it will cost somebody else more than it costs you. You know, I see this happen all the time. A man says, somebody comes to the Lord in the family for the first time. And they're sitting back there thinking, if I go up to that altar and if I give my life to Jesus Christ, you know, what's my husband going to think? Or what's my family? What's it going to cost them all of a sudden if I start, you know, getting serious about Christ or going to church? We had to think about this with going to Ghana. I had to think seriously and long and hard about the fact that, okay, when I heard the voice of God tell me to go to Ghana, that was actually a pretty easy one for me, believe it or not. There's something else in my life he's telling me to do that's a very difficult one. This one was an easy one for me. But I had to think to myself, but what about my kids? They didn't choose going to Ghana. They didn't choose going to a place where when we get there in April or in March and April, there'll be the high malaria season and they may get malaria and kids die from malaria. They didn't choose that. You see? And so I have to think to myself, okay, God, you've called me to do this. It may cost them far more than it costs me. That's a hard thing to do. Pastor, a guy comes along, he's making $150,000, $200,000 a year. God calls him to full-time ministry. He goes to his wife and says, hey, honey, guess what? God's called me to just go to seminary. We're going to give up the job. We're going to seminary. We're going to make $30,000 a year plus a house. When we get out, it's going to be awesome. You know? And she says, well, God never called me to be a preacher's wife. You see? And all of a sudden, oftentimes, when we hear the voice of God, we realize it's going to cost somebody else. Fran and I have some friends who are missionaries to Honduras, grandparents. They live in a small town. They have their grandkids there. They take care of the grandkids during the day so that both family members can work. They love the grandkids. God called them to Honduras. We said, how can you leave and go to Honduras? You got your grandkids. You know, you're helping your kids take care of them. They said it was really hard, but they knew God was calling them to do that. It's costing the kids and the grandkids more than it's costing them. They're excited to go. But the grandkids don't want to say bye to grandma and grandpa and maybe never see them again. Oftentimes when we walk with God, it costs us. You have a choice in that situation. A, disobey God and relieve the stress. B, obey God and leave the consequences to him. You see, and that's what's going to happen as you walk with God. Oftentimes, you'll find that, yes, it will cost me a lot, but it's going to cost somebody else more. That's hard to follow when that happens. Let me give you two principles underneath this one here, this obey the next thing God tells you to do. One, when you obey God, he will reveal more. Don't do this like a lot of times we want to do. We say, okay, God, I will obey you, but you got to tell me how it's all going to work out. Okay? When I can see how it's all going to work out, will you promise me, I'll go to Ghana, God, but you promise me you're going to take care of my kids? Silence. You promise me my kids are not going to get malaria? Silence. Jim, go to Ghana. But I got to make sure that everything's taken care of. Jim, go to Ghana. You see, one of the things that God does, you look at Abram's life. He says, Abram, I love this. He says, Abram, I want you to leave your family and I want you to go to a land that I will what? Show you. See? He doesn't tell him what the land's going to look like and how it's going to be and what enemies are going to be on the way. He says, you start walking and I'll show you the next step. Understand that about God's will as you obey the next thing, and rarely will you understand at all about what it's going to mean way down the road. Here's a funny one. Ready? When I was a kid, I didn't want to give my life to Jesus. I was 13 years old. I remember, I don't want to give my life to Jesus. What if he makes me go to Africa as a missionary? See? And that's the way we are. So what you do is you just say, God will prepare you at the right time, because it's a relationship. And he wants to give you that relationship at each step as you walk all the way. Number two, second principle, learn to distinguish between following God and following others who are following God. Let me show you something in this passage, verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with Abram. This is such a key piece that in chapter 13, three or four different times it says, every time he says Abram, who was following God, it says, and Lot, who was following Abram. And every time it defines Lot, it says, and Lot, who was following Abram. This is very important to God. He's letting you know that Lot was not following God. Lot was following Abram. It's okay when you first come to the Lord. In fact, when people first come to the Lord, they're oftentimes they are following you or following some intimate friend who has a relationship with God, and they're watching. And so it's okay when you come to God because of this friend or family member. But there comes a stage in your maturity and your growth when you've got to quit following your parents' religion or your pastor's religion or your Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, and you come to the place where you say, this relationship is about me and God, and I'm no longer following somebody else who's following God. Now it's my turn, and I need to be obeying the voice of God for myself. It happens in every believer's life. And I see people that have been in the church 30 or 40 years, and they're still following somebody else's who's following God. Are you following God? Lot gets in all kind of trouble, gets Abram in all kind of trouble throughout chapter 13. Why? Because he's not following God. He's following Abram, who's following God. And the passage even tells us in 13 and verse 12, listen to this. Now Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tent toward Sodom. Now, watch what happens here. Okay? This is important. Watch what happens here. I actually got ahead of myself just a little bit. What happens is that in chapter 13, Lot and Abram are there together because they've moved together because Lot's following Abram. And they get there and their sheep begin to grow and reproduce and their men begin to grow and helpers begin to grow and reproduce and their lands and all the stuff starts happening in chapter 13 and they're getting bigger and they begin to bump into each other. And as they bump into each other, what happens is, there's no more room. And so because there's no more room, then what happens is Abram does something very wise. And this is our third point. Abram does something very wise. He goes to Lot in verse 8. And I want you to show you what he does in verse 8, what he says to Lot in verse 8, chapter 13. Then Abram said to Lot, now remember this, they're running into each other. Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. Watch what he does. Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, and if to the right, then I will go to the right. Third point, okay? First point, God reveals His will to those who listen. Say it together. God reveals His will to those who listen. Second point, obey, major marker, obey the next thing God tells you to do. Third major marker, you ready? In times of testing, learn to wait. Here's what happens. The testing comes in that both Lot and Abram are successful. And there's no more room. So Abram has a choice. This is very important. Watch this. Abram has a choice. He can go. Who was called by God? Abram. Who did God tell he was going to give a land, some land to? Abram. Who did God say he was going to bless? Who's just following along? Lot. So Abram has the right at this point, watch this, Abram has the right, now that he's obeyed the word of God, to go to Lot and say, Lot, look, this is bad, man. We're running into each other. I'm following God, and this is the land God's given me, and I want you to go and live somewhere else. And here's where I want you to go to live. He has that right? But he doesn't do that. What he does instead is he goes, now listen to this, this is so opposite to human nature. What he does is he goes to Lot, and he says, Lot, you know what? We're running into each other. Where would you like to live? You pick a place, and you can live whatever land you want. You pick a place, and I'll go another direction. Why would Abram do that? Why would Abram say to Lot, you take it, sure, I'll go some other direction, I'll move. Here's why. He understood this principle, that when you and I obey God, He's going to begin to bless. And as He blesses, there's going to come a time in our relationship with Him where we have this choice to make. Now listen. This choice to make, either choose to grab for ourselves and to take for ourselves and to take the blessings that God's given us and hoard them in, take them for ourselves, or choose to wait on God and say, God, I don't know what the next direction is to go, but I'm going to wait on you. See, he obeys. You obey the next step. You kind of get out there. You're hanging around. You're kind of waiting. Okay, God, what do we do next? This looks good over here. I think I'll just go try this. Oh, or I'll go try this. You got to learn the principle of just waiting. We miss a lot of blessings in our lives because we don't wait on the Lord. Let me give you a couple of scripture passages. Very simple ones. One that you know. Okay? Psalm 62:1, my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. Here's one that you know that's very familiar. Isaiah 40, verse 31, they that wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, I did this waiting principle is so different from what we understand. It's so hard to understand in some ways because we're used to grabbing for ourselves. But this waiting principle is that God will go a certain direction, but you're not sure what the direction is. And you can either choose to start trying to do stuff for yourself or you can wait on him. So I studied this passage, wait. Go through the Bible and just to get a concordance and look at the word wait. Almost every time the word wait is used, there's a promise connected to it. Over and over and over again, God says, if you will wait, I promise you strength. If you will wait, I promise you salvation. If you will wait, I promise, I promise, I promise. Over and over again. It's hard for Americans to wait. You know, we grow up with, don't just stand there. Do something. And so that's our theology. Don't just stand there, do something. But there comes a time in your life when you got to say, don't just do something. Stand there, you know? Because God will do that in your heart and your life. He'll bring you up and you won't be sure what to do next. And so what you do is you just kind of wait. And you continue to pray and you say, God, I'm waiting on you. Look what Lot did. Chapter 13, verse 10. And so Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all of the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt to go forth in Zoar. So Lot chose for what? Himself. Lot chose for himself. And then it says in verse 13, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Sodom was a wicked place. Why would he pitch his tent towards Sodom? You know why? Because it looked good to him. It looked right. You'll have an opportunity constantly. Are you going to pitch your tent towards Sodom? Are you going to wait on God? Are you going to, you know, people will give you a choice. Hey, come on, let's try this out. Let's go do this direction. Are you going to pitch your tent towards Sodom? Are you going to choose for yourself? Are you going to wait on God? And here, Abram waits on God. He says, you know what? I'll wait. Let me make this practical for you. You know what we have to do in order to be able to wait? Number one, we have to be able to give up our rights. It's very important. You'll never be a waiter on God until you learn to give up the rights, your rights. You see, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, did you not give him everything? Did you give him your rights to happiness? Did you give him your rights to your children growing up and being strong Christians? Did you give him your rights to live in America? Did you give him your rights to be popular at school or to fit in or to be a good athlete? Did you give him all those rights? Because if you gave him all those rights, when it comes time to wait, it's a whole lot easier because I can wait on God if I don't have anything anyway, right? You know, and I can obey God better if I don't have anything anyway, but if I hold on to certain rights, I have the right. I'll lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. Watch this. When Abram let Lot choose, it looked like the land over here near Sodom and Gomorrah was the best one. Lot went and chose it for himself. Abram stops and says, okay, God, what about us? You brought us out here. We trusted you to bring us out here. You said you're going to give us a land, and now we've got this old land here. God said, open your eyes. And you know what he did? He opened Abram's spiritual eyes. He said, now I want you to look. I want to show you something that Lot didn't see. And I want you to show you something that you couldn't have possibly seen. But because you waited on me, because you waited, because you trusted me, now I'm going to open your eyes so that you can see. Verse 14 says, he says, now lift up your eyes. And he looked north. Wow, I didn't see that. He looked south. Wow. Looked east, west. Looked east. All the time, he didn't see it. Because the Lord reserves certain deeper spiritual blessings for those who are willing to obey and who are willing to wait on him to bring the blessings. When we work so hard every day to grab the blessings for ourselves, we work so hard to get them for ourselves, we miss the blessings that God wants to lay out for us that we can't see because our spiritual eyes are closed. Why are our spiritual eyes closed? Because when we live a life grabbing for ourselves, there's no way God can open our spiritual eyes. We wake up every day worried about taking care of me. There are certain things we can never see because God cannot open our eyes when we're focused on us. After God gave him the blessing, here's number four. Here's what he did. This is what we need to do. Fourth marker. Is he placed the blessings of God back on God's altar. If you look at verse 18, it says, then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Here's what you do. When you listen to God, when you obey the next thing he tells you to do, when you go and don't try to grab the blessings for yourself, but you live a life of trusting him and waiting for him to bring the blessings to you, he will bring the blessings. He'll open your spiritual eyes. When he brings those blessings to you, here's what you do. You take them and you say, thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you've given me. Thank you. And you take them and you lay them back on the altar of God. I don't know what it's like to tell you when I go to India and I brought a couple of young leaders with me to India. And we walk up there and 1,500 students there and they think you've come from America and they think you're almost a god. And they want your autograph, and you're walking out there like, yeah, Jim, stuff like that, you know. And at first, I was so uncomfortable with that. Because I was like, man, just talk to my wife, you know, that's all you got to do. And I was so uncomfortable with that. And then God just said, Jim, this is just a blessing that I want to give, just a blessing, just receive it. Now give it back to me. And so every time I just walk up there, and I just give, Lord, I just give thank you, I give that to you, I give that blessing to you, and I receive that as a wonderful blessing, and give that blessing back to God. Romans 12 says this, Romans 12, 1 and 2, says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A.W. Tozer, I probably told you this before, A.W. Tozer says the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. And that's a problem that we have. So as we crawl off the altar every day, you come back to God every single day and you say, God, thank you for the blessings. Thank you for the blessings of this church, of my life, of my friends, of all that you've given me, of my talents, abilities, of my relationship with you, and you lay those every day. It's so important. Every day, lay those back on the altar of God and give them back to him. Revelation, it gives a picture of heaven. It says that the saints keep throwing their crowns before the throne. And I got to think, every time they throw a crown, what's happening? They got a string on it or what? And then I realized that what's happening is every time they throw a crown to the Lord, another one comes. You see? The crown sort of representing me to be God in my own life. So the picture was that every time I get a crown, I lay it back at the altar of God. I keep laying that back to him. Want to find God's will in your life? Four major markers. One, let's say them together. God reveals his will to those who listen. Two, obey the next thing God tells you to do. Three, in times of testing, learn to wait. Four, place the blessings of God back on his altar. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I know that we went long today, but I thank you so much for this attentive group, and I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you have, in Abram's life, in so many different people's lives, that we see here a man who was willing to walk with you, and because he was willing to walk with you, and because he was willing to listen, because he was willing to obey, because he was willing to wait on the blessings, because he was willing to put them back on your altar, that you called him your friend, that he became the friend of God. Lord, I'd love it if I got to heaven and there's my friend. Lord, would you help us walk in such a way that we would become your friend? And you take care of us in Jesus' name.